It's outside. It's so good that you're here today. As you can tell, I am not. We're on vacation, and I'm grateful for Jason Lee and John and Dick coming over Saturday night, July 2nd, to pre-record all of this for us today. But thank you for being here. But as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you today. This is the day that Christians all around the world come to worship and to praise you. We thank you, O God, for the freedoms we have, the right to worship you, to praise you. I thank you for those who are here today, those who are listening online. And I pray, God, that the truth of your word that they hear today will become not only a lamp into their feet and a light into their path, but at the end of this, they will take what they have filled out in their sermon notes and use it and apply it to their life to better serve you. Now, God, take your Holy Spirit and convict us, challenge us, and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just finished a series called Building Godly Values That Last. And knowing I was going to be away today, I didn't want to start a whole nother sermon series till I got back. And as I began to think, what did I want to do? I realized that in our country today, there's a lot of unhappy people. Everywhere you go, people are disappointed. And so today, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about the dangers of disappointment. Every one of us have to deal with disappointment at some point in our life. And what I've noticed, there's a lot of disappointment in our country today. Some of you have experienced disappointment because you lost a loved one that you weren't expecting to die, or you knew they were sick and you prayed and you begged God to heal them and he didn't. And you were left with a sense of disappointment. Others of you, you put years and years in building a marriage only to have that spouse walk out on you, and you ended up going through divorce, and it left you feeling very disappointed. Or if you're a parent, you raised your children not just in church, but you raised your children to love Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when they became adults, at some point in their life, they've walked away from that relationship with Christ. And you're disappointed. Others of you, you've saved hard. You've worked hard to put money back, to live on. And all of a sudden, now you find yourself financially compromised. Or maybe you've been praying for someone that is lost to come to know Jesus Christ and accept the salvation that God offers, but they died and they never got it. And so you're left with disappointment. Some of you are very disappointed with the last presidential election. On top of that, some of you are disappointed that of the fallout from what COVID did to us. We had the shutdowns. And today, when you go places, stores are still struggling to stock things and stake ports. I've watched this on the news. They have thousands and thousands of cargo containers sitting in their ports, but they can't get them out to the stores and out to businesses for us to get the supplies that we need. And as a result of that, we've seen towns and cities go through looting and violent protests and squatters and all kinds of other horrible things like civil unrest. We have liberal district attorneys who refuse to prosecute criminals with some of the most heinous crimes, and that leaves a lot of us feeling this sense of disappointment. And in the 1.5 years that President Biden has been in office, we have watched a change dramatically in the economic stability of our nation. We are paying unbelievable gas prices. Interest rates are going up. Inflation is up. Everywhere you turn, people now are having to back off on doing things just to have money to do the very essential things they want to do. And our economy basically has come to a full stop. I'm here to tell you, I do not believe this is an accident or even a fluke. I want you to look at a verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our national motto is, in God we trust. We are so intent on this motto, we put it on all of our money, because in essence, that's really our God, money. But our government puts it on there to remind us, in God is where our trust should be. And I believe that all that's taking place in America right now, God is using it to test us, to test our faith, to test our obedience, to test our character, to test our commitment. As I said, our national motto is, in God we trust. But as a nation, The question is, do we? I think we must trust more than just the motto, "In God we trust." I think we need to trust God rather than anything else in our life. I want to show you another verse. It's from the book of Ezekiel, an Old Testament prophet. And in chapter 24, verse 3, it says this. God says, "I am testing my people, and they can do nothing to stop me," says the Lord. There are times in a nation or country's life, God steps in and tests that nation. And over the last 1.5 years, we've seen a lot of testing going on in our nation. It's interesting to me, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the English language, a lot of negative emotions began with the letter D, okay? Up on the screen is going to come some of these words. I just want you to see how many emotions begin with the letter D. Look at this. Damaged, debilitated, deceived, defeated, defensive, dejected, delayed, and demeaned. Demoralized, denigrated, denied, depleted, depreciated, depressed, deserted, desperate, despondent, destroyed, disgusted, disillusioned, discouraged, and disappointment. Now, in most places around the world, you don't just vote in election on just one thing. You vote on a multitude of things. You vote in our country, like for a president, vice president. In national elections, we often elect congressmen, representatives, senators. In local elections, we often vote on certain laws to implement or certain policies or legislation acts, okay? And at times on the ballot, there can be 15, 20, or 30 things you're asked to vote on. But in our country today, even though everybody, we had the highest turnout for an election ever, there's a lot of people who feel delight from this and a lot of people who feel disappointed from this. We all are going to have losses in life. We're all going to go through periods of depression and despondency and disappointments. So how do you recover from a disappointment? Because they're going to come. They're going to happen to all of us. And whether you're trying to recover from the election of 1.5 years ago, or from the effects of COVID, or you're trying to recover from the loss of not being able to live your life as you once lived, or maybe you've gone through a huge embarrassment or a personal failure, or maybe there was a disappointment of some type of expectation. The question is, how do you handle that kind of disappointment? I mean, what should you do, in other words, when you're disappointed by anything? How about when you're disappointed by God? What do you do when God's plans do not line up with your plans? So what I want to do this morning is give us 7 biblical principles from God's Word on how to deal with disappointment. Because you're going to have it. You're going to go through it. Not just once, but multiple times throughout your life. And I want to help us all, because right now we have not a clue who's going to be the next president in the 2024 election. It may turn out for some to be a delight and to others a disappointment. So part of this is kind of preparing us from where we've been and where we are, as well as to the future. So let's look at the first biblical principle of dealing with disappointment. How do I deal with disappointment? Anytime I have a disappointment, number one, always choose faith over fear. Always choose faith over fear. Anytime we go through a disappointment, we're going to experience some kind of fear in our life. It's just natural, because you don't have all the answers, and therefore you're left to try to fill in those gaps for yourself. And fear is a powerful emotion that can paralyze you. So my advice to all of us today, as we work through this, as we learn from God's Word, is don't panic. Praise God. Pray. Don't worry. Worship. You turn your thoughts into the greatness of God. We focus on God when we are having an experience of disappointment. Here's what I've learned. Worry has never solved any type of disappointment. Worry's never solved any type of problem in our life. For example, in this political climate we find ourselves, this economic crisis we're all having to endure right now, the natural tendency, the natural emotion, is to have some fear. Will gas prices keep going up? Will inflation keep going up? Will the interest rates keep going up? Will it level off? Will it come back down? We're all having to deal with this. I've reminded you through my life here at this church multiple times of this. In God's word, God commands us to not be fearful or afraid. He has, in fact, according to scholars, there's 365 fear nots or be afraids in Scripture, one for every single day of the year. Now, one of my favorite verses is found in 2 Timothy 1:7, where Paul writes this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline," meaning abilities that result in a calm, not panic, well-balanced mind and self-control. This is a good reason not to be fearful in these days. God says, don't panic, pray. Don't worry, worship. When you're having a disappointment, focus on me. He says, I've given you a spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, that will empower you to have love, not fear, not cowardice, not timidity, but of self-control and of power. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of faith. You know, in the last presidential election, America held its breath as to who was going to be the next president of the United States. I mean, it was the biggest turnout ever in election. Eventually, Biden was announced as the next president of the United States. He was the winner. Trump was the loser. And even after Trump was told he lost, he pressured the Vice President Pence to not certify the election. He still today seems to struggle with accepting how the election turned out, meaning he's going through a big battle of disappointment. I don't know if you know this, but concession speeches are fairly new in the presidential elections. They didn't start till 70 years ago. The very first presidential concession speech was given in 1952 by Adlai Stevens when Dwight Eisenhower won the race. And over the last 1.5 years, God's been working to do something, and all of this disappointment we've been enduring, COVID, the results, the election, all of that stuff, guess what he did? Without anyone ever seeing it was going to happen initially, he overturned Roe versus Wade on a federal level and sent it back, the Supreme Court sent it back to the states to decide. That is something we should rejoice about. Number two, anytime you are experiencing or have a disappointment, always trust that God is in control. Always trust that God is in control. Why? Because God has a bigger picture of what's going on. He can see the past, the present, and he can see into the future, hundreds, even thousands of years. He already knows how things are going to unfold, and thus he's in control of it all. He has a bigger perspective. I've said this to you. It's your next fill-in. History is his story. Instead of being afraid of what people say or what people do or how the economy goes or who's in office, we need to remember that history is his story. In fact, hundreds of years from now, people are not going to even remember who was president of the United States or who was on the Supreme Court. Memories fade very quickly when it comes to those things. So God says, I don't want you to panic. When you feel disappointed, turn to reverence. Pray. Reverence, well, is an old English term. It literally means to have respect, to have trust, to honor. In Job 25, verse 2, it says this, God is the one to fear because God is in control and he rules the heavens. Job reminds us, you know the story of Job. He lost everything. And Job says, even in spite of that, God is in control. Now, we either believe that or we don't believe that. This belief that God is in control of everything, and we're going to trust him no matter how bleak it gets, no matter how bad it gets, if we keep trusting he's in control of everything, when my eyes can't necessarily see it visually, but spiritually, I look and I go to Scripture and I trust that God is in control. It gives me a sense of peace. God is in control. And that's what we need to trust when we have a disappointment. You may say, well, if God is in control, does that mean we don't have any choice? No, you have choice. You don't have unlimited choices. You do have a choice. Our choices are not unlimited. We do have a limited amount of choices we can make. For example, if you were to say, I'm going to be an opera singer, but you can't sing on key, you're never going to be an opera singer, okay? God's not going to give you that talent because you want to be an opera singer. So your choices are limited. You might walk around the house singing off key, but you're not going to be in the Metropolitan Opera singing off key. See, God is ultimately in control of history. Let me show you a Bible verse that you may not be familiar with. In fact, it may shock some of you that it's even in the Bible. Especially as we look at all the things we've been looking at and bearing in the last 2 years, 1.5 years, all of the fallout politically, economically, everything that's been going on, is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 75, verses 6 through 7. Look what David writes. God says, for promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only comes from God. He promotes one and he disposes another. God says, you want to blame somebody? I accept responsibility for what's going on right now. The New Living Translation puts verse 7 this way. God decides who will arise and who will fall. The Amplified Translation puts it this way. God puts one down and he lifts another up. God is saying, I'm in charge. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Even though you can't see it, you may be disappointed in how things are. Trust me. I am in control. I am the one who puts into power those who are your leaders. And I'm also the one who can remove them. So let's choose faith, number one, over fear. And let's always trust that God's in control, number two. Number three, anytime I am disappointed or I'm going through a disappointment, be patient. It's not the end of the story. See, part of our problem is that we look through a very narrow lens or short-term perspective on things. We don't see things from an eternal perspective as God does. As a result of that, our short-sightedness causes us to be impatient, and when we get impatient, we often get disappointed. We think that the most important thing that's happening in the world is what's happening to us, okay? But as I've already reminded you, history is his story. God's in control. God has been directing history ever since he created the universe, okay? I want to show you another passage. It's out of another Old Testament book, another Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk. You may not be familiar with this prophet, but he is so devastated by what's going on in his nation, he cries out to God in chapter 1, and then we're going to look at God's answer to Habakkuk in chapter 2. Look at this. In Habakkuk 1:2, it says this. How long, O Lord? Have you ever asked that question to God? How long, Lord? How long do I have to keep begging you to help our nation? How long before you listen? Do you see what's going on out there, God? How long before you rescue us from this violence? A lot of people have been asking that about our country today. As we've had all of the violence and the looting and all of the violent demonstrations that have been going on. You look at other countries, you got refugees fleeing from countries where they're being tormented and persecuted, and they're trying their best to get to life in other countries. And they're saying, how long? How long, God, before you are going to rescue us from this violence? And so, in chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk, God answers him. Here's God's response. God says, the things that I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. In your notes, I want you to circle that phrase, be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. That's what God is saying to you. He is saying to me, to those of you who are listening online, that's what he's saying to you. Whatever disappointment you're going through, God says, trust me. Be patient. Be patient. I'm in control. I will make what is wrong eventually right. And I can almost hear Habakkuk saying, trust you? Well, God, you're the one that caused this mess. Remember, that's what the scripture says. You rise up, leaders, you bring them down. If you're working history out to some end, and I'm supposed to trust you with that, I'm supposed to be patient with that. You see, Habakkuk's left with a dilemma. As a prophet, what is he going to do? He is living this every day of his life. God says, listen, Habakkuk, my plans are a good plan. And what I want done is going to happen. But it won't be maybe when you want it to happen. And you may think I'm being late or I'm overdue on this. Trust me. It's going to take some time. Just be patient. Because this is not the end of the story. And if you're a student of the Bible, you've been in God's Word a long time, you know that the book of James puts a very big premium on patience. In James 5:7, it says this, wait patiently, my friends. How many of you have a hard time being patient? Are you patient in the traffic on College Road? Are you patient in the checkout line when somebody's holding everybody up? Are you patient? Look what it says. Wait patiently, my friends, until the Lord comes. And then James gives us a model. He thinks about farmers. He gives us this analogy. Look at this. Think how patient farmers are as they wait for their land to produce. They wait patiently for different seasons and rain. I want you to circle the phrase seasons. God says there are seasons in life that we have to go through. And here's what I've learned about seasons. You can't go from summer to summer to summer to summer to summer. In other words, you can't skip seasons. There are seasons with our lives individually. There are seasons with nations. So we need to trust God's timing. The last time I looked up and read this promise in Romans 8:28, to this day, I don't think it has changed. It's still in force. No matter who is president, no matter what the economy is, no matter how high gas prices get or interest rates get, this is a promise to everyone who loves Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look at it, Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. We know that in all things, I want to pause. It doesn't say some things or a few things. It says in all things. What is it we know? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Now, not everything is good. Rape's not good. Racism's not good. Abuse is not good. All the stuff we see that's going on in our country right now, as far as looting and violence, that's not good. Cancer's not good. Not everything is good in life. God says, I can take even the bad in your life and turn it into good. Now, anybody can take good and turn it into good. But only God can take something bad and turn it into good. This is a promise that when you are feeling disappointed, you need to trust. The problem is, friends, we can't often see what God is doing behind the scenes. I want to show you another verse. It's found by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look what he says. We set our eyes, notice where, not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. Because what we see will last only a short time, but what we can't see will last forever. And what is God saying to you? What he's saying to me? Right now, where our eyes are, high gas prices, high interest rate, high inflation, all of these things, empty shelves in stores, rioting, looting, all these things that we see, they're not going to last forever. God says, I need you to focus somewhere else. And that is focus on fulfilling your purpose that I gave to your life. We're going to see probably more and more political chaos, more and more stress in the economy, more civil incivility by people and protesters and demonstrators. And as your pastor, I love you with all my heart. I do. I love you. But I want to be frank with you. I think some of us are spending way too much time thinking about politics. We're spending way too much time watching news organizations feed us with all this negativity. In fact, some of you have become so obsessed with what's going on in our country right now, you have forgotten what should be going on in your heart, and that is building the kingdom of God. You see, instead of getting a vision from God and His Word and His Holy Spirit, you're getting your vision from television and from the media, from political pundits. You're not getting it from the Word of God. You're getting it from the world. Listen to me. Southside, listen to me. Listen to me closely. I know we are in an era that's challenging and it's chaotic. I know our political and economic worlds are, they are just like we never thought would ever happen. But it's not the end of the world. They are temporary. And in 25 years, most people are not going to remember whatever happened during 2020, 2021, 2022, and etc. No one, maybe except a few historians. I want to prove my point here. I want to ask you a question. Without pulling out your cell phones, without going to Google, I want you to tell me right now who became president in 1877. You can't tell me. I want to tell you this. It was the most contested presidential election in the history of America. It was a real nail biter. In fact, the nation didn't learn until March of the next year who was going to be the president of the United States. There was two contestants. Okay? And you may not remember these guys at all. A guy named Rutherford Hayes. Okay? He was the Republican nominee. There was another guy, a Democrat named Samuel Tilden. Rutherford Hayes he didn't win the most electoral votes, and he didn't win the popular vote. Samuel Tilden won the popular vote, and he won the electoral college vote. But there were still 20 electoral votes out among four states who could not decide how the electoral votes would go. And what happened? There was a compromise. Those four states told Rutherford if he would pull federal troops out of the South, they would give him their electoral votes. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. He became the next president of the United States when actually Samuel Tilden had won the popular vote and the electoral college vote. By getting that additional 20 electoral votes, he became president. But nobody's remembered that anymore. You probably don't even remember names like John Tyler, Miller Fillmore, Chester Arthur, and Martin Van Buren. A bunch of other people. They all became president, but nobody remembers them. Why? It's all temporary. We're not to look at the things we can see. Because when we look at these things, they will give us disappointment. The Bible says, look at the unseen. Because all of this stuff we're seeing right now is temporary. It's here, but it's going to go away. What's up in arms economically, what's in arms politically, all this chaos, all this confusion, is going to eventually go away. Just in the last few weeks, the U.S. Supreme Court, the New York Supreme Court, I should say, ruled that a certain law passed the city of New York was unconstitutional. And what was that law? That law stated that non-citizens, in other words, people who are not citizens and those who are illegally had the right to vote. And it was contested. And it went all the way to the New York State Supreme Court. And they ruled that that law was unconstitutional on two reasons. One, the very Constitution of the state of New York says only citizens can vote. And the U.S. Constitution states only citizens can vote. And they made it very clear. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Stop allowing illegals, non-residents, non-citizens to vote. And in addition to that, just recently, the U.S. Supreme Court made a ruling about a football coach who at the end of each game, he would go and kneel at the 50-yard line and pray and give thanks to God. He lost his job for that. But the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the school had acted unconstitutionally in firing him. Southside, here's my point. While all of this stuff is going on around us, interest rates, gas prices, whatever, all that stuff. God is still working. Roe versus Wade was struck down on the federal level. In New York, if you're not a citizen, you can no longer vote. A football coach got his job back. God is working behind the scenes when we can't see it. So first, choose faith over fear. Number two, always trust that God's in control. Number three, be patient. This is not the end of the story. Number four, anytime I have a disappointment, do not jump to conclusions. When you're going through a disappointment, it's easy to jump to conclusions about things because many times your plans, my plans, don't align with God's plans. And that creates discouragement. For some people, it creates depression. But for many people, it creates disappointment. And this is important, especially in this political climate we're in, this economic instability we find ourselves in. Accusations are flying all across both aisles. Both sides are making outlandish statements about each other. Both sides are shouting, "You're being unfair." Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I have some very real issues about things that are going on politically and economically in our country right now, okay? Do I believe that the economic policies, our border politics, our spending policies are right and that they're working? No, I don't believe that. But here's what I know. Any accusation by either side of the aisle does not make that accusation a fact. It's just an accusation. Just because someone keeps saying something over and over and over and over and over doesn't mean it's the truth. It just means they're repeating the same thing over and over and over and over. So I want to give you some biblical wisdom here on what God says. And some of this might surprise you because it's found in God's word again. Again, we're going to the truth of God's word to learn how to deal with disappointment. Look at Proverbs 25:8. Don't be too quick to go to court about something you have seen. Because if another witness later proves you're wrong, what are you going to do to them? When I thought of that, I thought of that song that says, you know, you got mud on your face, you're a big disgrace. Well, you know the rest of it, okay? God says, don't jump to conclusions. Solomon writes this in the book of Ecclesiastes 12:12. He's writing to his son. He says, my son, look what he says. Be warned, my son, that there's no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Amen to that. Been on social media yet? Oh, you'll find millions and millions of opinions of people on every subject under the sun. People love to express themselves on social media today, or when they got a mic before them or a camera before them. But look what he says. Studying them can go on forever and become very exhausting. So what God says, don't jump to conclusions. Look at Proverbs 14:15. Only fools believe everything they're told. The Message translation puts it this way. The gullible will believe anything, but the prudent sift and weigh every word. So don't jump to conclusions about anything when you're having this feeling of disappointment. You know, when the 2020 elections were taking place, this preacher in California went on the airway and he stated this. He said, if Biden wins the election, if we learn tonight that he's the next president of the United States, here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow, COVID will be totally gone. It will disappear. Well, when I read that, I heard that, I thought, you got mud on your face. You're such a big disgrace because COVID didn't go away. And in those cases where COVID actually was responsible for the death of someone, I don't mean if they already had terminal cancer or they had other health issues that, you know what happened. I'm talking about in those real cases where people died by COVID, okay? That's egg on that preacher's face because people have died since. In Proverbs 23:23, it says this, get the facts at any price. Hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. So in other words, don't just accept what you hear from somebody as being truthful or a fact. Fact-checking has become a dead thing in our country today. And in your devotional guide, I told you I go to Snopes.com to check all of these outlandish statements people make. Is it true? Is it partially true? Is it totally false or totally a flat-out lie? The Bible says, what? Get good sense. Hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. So we're going to get the facts before we jump to conclusions. All right? Number six, anytime you're experiencing disappointment, look for lessons to learn. In other words, never waste a disappointing experience, okay? When your plans are not in sync with God's plans, then learn from this. What is God trying to teach you? God wants us to learn from our fears, from our failures, and from our frustrations, okay? God even wants us to learn from our sins. Now look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. It says this: remember today what you've learned about the Lord through your experience with Him. So learn from your disappointments. Whatever your disappointments are, whatever lessons you're learning from God about them, what are they? I mean, let me ask you this. Think about some of your major disappointments. What are the lessons that God wanted you to learn from those disappointments? Or let me rephrase the question. As you're experiencing a disappointment, maybe even one in the past, what was it that God wanted you to learn about Him? I want to read another verse to you that may surprise you. It's found from another Old Testament prophet in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 24 through 25. Isaiah's whole life, his whole world is coming apart. I mean, the nation of Israel literally was just being ripped apart. They were being attacked on all sides by a country called Assyria, and eventually be Babylon, and eventually be Persia. And all of this, there was all this looting, there was all this robbing going on, all this terrorism, there was famine. People were dying in the streets. And Isaiah is observing this. And look what he writes in Isaiah 42. Who gave up our nation to the looters? That's a good question. I thought the same thing. Who gave up our nation? Who gave up America to the looters? All those people breaking those storefront windows, going in there and ripping vendors off, stealing stuff that's not theirs to take. Who gave up our nation to looters? Look what he says. It was the Lord himself. Whoa! It was the Lord himself. It was the Lord himself against whom we've sinned. We would not live as he wanted us to live, and we would not obey his teachings as he gave us. So he made us feel the force of his anger and suffer the violence. Like a fire, his anger burned throughout Israel, but we never knew what was happening, and we learned nothing from it at all. Southside, I don't want that to be true of our nation. I think what's going on in our nation right now is part of God's judgment on us. We're not living by our motto, "In God We Trust." Are we learning anything from it? Are you learning anything from it? Am I learning anything from it? And over the last 1.5, 2 years, extract the lessons from your disappointments. Extract the lessons of what's going on today. God's orchestrating all of this. He's trying to get the attention of America. Repent. I mean, think about it. We've gone through a pandemic. We've had political incivility. We've had economic insecurity. We've got right now division. We have never been so divided as a nation as we are now. And here's one of the lessons I have learned over the last 1.5 years. Polls lie. They just lie. Neither side can say, "I have a mandate from America." No, you got part of a mandate. And the other side can't say, "I have a mandate." No, you've got part of a mandate. Our nation is divided right now. And this should scare the mess out of all of us because of what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 25. Look what he says. Every nation divided into groups that fight each other is going to be what? Destroyed. Every city or family divided into groups that fight each other will not stand. If we do not come back as a nation and fight for what's the best for all, this nation will fall. It's just a matter of time. So how do we deal with disappointment? Number six, anytime I have a disappointment, Be sympathetic and empathetic with everyone. Now, when people disappoint you, that's usually not your first emotions to feel, sympathy and empathy. Most of the time, you're angry. Most of the time, you're upset. Most of the time, you're frustrated, okay? But when you're going through a tough time of disappointment or discouragement, or you feel defeated or even you feel depressed, be empathetic. Be sympathetic to the people who you think are the cause of this. I mean, do you know what empathy means? Empathy means you use your ears more than you use your mouth. You just listen to people, and you keep your mouth closed. You don't offer a defense. You don't minimize their hurt or call them stupid. You listen to them. You don't even say things like, yes, but. And you don't interject, well, you know, I had something similar happen to me. No, you just listen. You don't say anything. You just listen. Here's what I've learned. There's just as many reasons people vote as there are voters. I mean, one person will say, well, it's a matter of priorities for me. This is how I vote. Another person will say, well, saving lives and preventing abortions is the most important thing for me, so that's how I vote. Some people will say, well, no, opposing racism, promoting equality, that's the most important issue for me, so that's how I vote. Others will say, all I want to do is have lower taxes. I'm tired of government overspending, so that's how I vote. Somebody else will say, I don't care if the guy's a jerk. I just need a job. That's how I vote. So don't assume, here's the problem, don't assume that you know why people vote the way they do. There's a lot of reasons people vote the way they do. Don't assume that you know people's or everybody's motivation, because you don't even know your motivation half the time why you do the things you do, and I don't know mine. See, my deepest desire for Southside, for those of you who are part of this church family, those of you who are listening online right now, my deepest desire is that we will look at how divided we are as a nation, how angry people are, how depressed others are, how hopeless people are, and be empathetic and sympathetic to those people. And let it be a witness that is winsome, especially to people we disagree with. Look at Romans 15, chapter 2. Paul says, we must bear the burden. Listen to this. We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. See, we always think our fears are very realistic and other people's fears are irrational. The Bible says we must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others, because that's what they feel. God says, let us please the other fellow, not ourselves, and let's do what is good. Let's do what's good for his good, and thus build him up in the Lord. So let's be empathetic. Let's be sympathetic to people who are totally different from us. It doesn't mean we agree with their choices. It doesn't mean we accept their lifestyles. But what it does mean is that we're going to find a way to be sympathetic and empathetic and let God use that to build a bridge to eventually, hopefully, share Christ. Attacking people never wins people to Christ. You know, once the decision by the Supreme Court was made official, that they had overturned Roe versus Wade and said, this is not a federal issue, we're going to send it back to the states, for each state to decide for themselves. Audrey went on to Facebook and she changed her profile picture to affirm the decision that the U.S. Supreme Court had made. Some people came on her wall defensively opposing her. She responded with love and the grace of God. We've even had people that we know who claim they were absolutely against abortion, totally against it for whatever reason, any reason, they were absolutely against it. But we found out that once this decision was made by the U.S. Supreme Court, what they had told us was not actually the truth. They were against abortion. Get this. Here's what they said. They were against abortion, okay, after what is called viability, meaning when a baby can actually live outside the womb. If the baby can't live outside the womb, then they say, I'll leave it up to the mother to decide if she wants that baby or not. If the baby's not viable, then I believe that a woman has the right to make that decision. Now, my thought was viability. So to you, those of you that said that on Facebook, I'm not for abortion when the baby's viable. I started thinking, when is a baby viable? Is a one-year-old viable? Can a one-year-old take care of themselves on their own? No. How about a two-year-old? No. Three-year-old? No. Four-year-old? Five-year-old? No. Probably not even most kids in elementary school. They can't take care of themselves on their own unless someone does. So when do you state the age of a viability is? When is it? My wife stayed up for 2 or 3 hours, up till 2 and 3 in the morning, showing the grace and the love of God to people who came on her wall, and defensively, they were very defensive. They opposed her view. She did not attack them. She did not try to argue against them. She just expressed the love of Jesus Christ to those people. Lashing out never expresses love. All it expresses is how much you loathe that person. Now, here's our final point. Anytime I feel disappointment, 7, look for things to be thankful to God for in your life. And in the last 1.5, 2 years, I've heard more sour-mouthed Christians than I ever have. I don't hear many Christians giving thanks much for anything in their life anymore. I want to show you a verse. You know this. You've heard it numerous times in church. I'm going to remind you of it again today. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to circle that little word in. This is God's will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's what you're going through right now. So you give thanks to God in that situation. It doesn't say give thanks to God for all circumstances. It says you give thanks to God in those circumstances. I'm not going to thank God for COVID-19. I'm not going to thank God for cancer. I'm not going to thank God for the chaos in the nation. I'm not going to thank God for the rising gas prices, the rising inflation, the rising interest rates. I'm not going to thank God for that. I'm not going to thank God for the civil incivility that's going on. I'm not going to thank God that our country is divided. I'm not going to thank God that abuse occurs. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There is a big difference between for and in. Well, you say, well, Pastor Kelly, what in the world can I really be grateful for with all the what we're all going through together? Well, look at the screen. Be grateful the fact that you live in a country where we transfer power not by bullets, but by ballots. That's something you can be grateful for. You may not like how it turned out, but we transfer power in this country by ballots and not bullets. Here's another thing. Be grateful for the grace of God in your life, all the grace that God has shown you. Be grateful for the good plan that God has for your life. Be grateful for the changes God is making in your life. Be grateful that Jesus Christ died for you. Be grateful that Jesus Christ came out of that grave for you. Be grateful that he has secured a home for you in heaven. While you're going through disappointment, while we're all having to live in this mess right now, you and I can find ways that we can say to Jesus Christ, that we can say to God, I am grateful for this in my life, God. Look at Philippians 3:20. Remember, our real citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek New Testament, the word that's translated to citizenship is politumia. It's where we get our English word, politics. The Greek word politico, or Greek word politika, is the word for citizenship. So the Bible reminds us our real politics, our real citizenship, is not here, it's there. See, one of the reasons Rome went after Christians, started killing them, is that Christians refused to say a little simple line, and it was this: Caesar, Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. They would not say that. And as a result of that, they were put to death. They were imprisoned. Southside, our allegiance, our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. It's not to whoever's president of the United States. It's not to Trump. It's not to DeSantis. It's not to Biden. It's not to Pelosi. It's not to whoever holds a political office. Our allegiance, our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. Why? Our citizenship is not here, it is there. I know a lot of Christians today, because of where our country is, they will not recite the Pledge of Allegiance. Because they don't want to support, pledge their allegiance to a country that supports abortion, supports gay marriage, on all other kinds of things. Southside, when you feel disappointed, remember your citizenship is in heaven. We have a different kind of Lord. Jesus Christ is our King, and He's King of Kings, and He's Lord of Lords. He will be King forever. He will be Lord forever. We didn't vote Him in, and we certainly are not going to vote Him out. And our allegiance is not to whoever's Caesar, to whoever's president. Our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, we should render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar unless it goes against the truth of God's word. But we certainly are not going to render, we're certainly not going to render to Caesar the things that belong to God. What do you think of this idea? I think every Christian should carry a symbolic green card. Why? To remind us that our citizenship is in heaven, is not here. The Bible says we eagerly await a Savior. That's keeping our eyes on things that are not going to last. Things that are going to be temporary. We keep our eyes on Jesus who lasts forever. Southside, you're going to experience disappointment. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? You're going to experience disappointment from family, from friends, from people of faith. See, the danger of disappointment is allowing it to make you bitter than better, to make you cynical rather than caring, to make you skeptical rather than sympathetic, to make you look more like our culture than Christ. That's the danger of disappointment. Now, you've heard God's word today, so what are you going to do with it? Now, my prayer for all of us is that you're going to do what God says in James chapter 1, verse 22, having now heard this. Don't listen. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Southside, that's God's word for us today on how to deal with disappointment. Let's pray.